Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Hear the word of the Lord. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself down or from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Thus far, the ancient prophecy ever relevant today of Isaiah, the very word from heaven to our earth. Verse 10, beloved, of chapter 52 of Isaiah's prophecy is the word of God that we would preach on this evening. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Our text, beloved, is in the context of a joyous prediction of Jerusalem's deliverance from captivity. The situation now, as Isaiah sees it and prophesies with regard to it, is that this people, Jerusalem, representing Judah, the people of God, are in captivity in Babylon. He looks ahead, hasn't happened yet, but this is what he foresees will happen. They're forced to dwell there far from the Holy Land, enslaved by their rude captors. This time, Isaiah the prophet prophesies of this, and he also mentions the fact that they have been also captives under Egypt, and that the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. And now he pictures the people of God in Judah themselves captive in Babylon. But that's just the backdrop. Isaiah calls the people to rejoice in a deliverance from God Almighty, who has not forgotten His people, and who will surely buy them for nothing, that is, He will redeem them with grace, freely deliver them, and they shall be His. So the whole context here of our text is a wonderful elaboration upon the deliverance that God will give of His people. And so there's a response to which Jerusalem is called. In the very first verse, she's called to awake, put on her strength in Zion, and she's called also to put on beautiful garments, to trade her captive garments, her slave robes, for beautiful garments as befits a queen. For what's happening here is Jehovah, her king, is to deliver her, to come to her, and to take her back home to the promised land. In the midst of this, we have our text, which is describing metaphorically, in a figure of speech, just what is going on in God's delivering the people. Described is this deliverance in this metaphor of God making bare or revealing His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, so that all the ends of the earth see the salvation of God. And that text, beloved, is fulfilled to Israel when it's released from captivity. But this text also goes even further and brings us into the New Testament age when God reveals His arm in the Holy Lord Jesus. In His birth, in His salvation of us on the cross, in His resurrection, and in His gathering and sprinkling the nations in the New Testament. There's an excitement about this text, beloved, as there is in all of these prophecies. It leads us straight to Bethlehem, to Golgotha, the cross, to the empty tomb, to beyond, and even to heaven. Let's catch the excitement of this gospel announcement here of the revelation of the arm of the Lord. And let's do that, beloved, in the context of our culture that so often misses what the birth of the baby Jesus is about. Often misses the fact that here is born the King of the universe incarnate. Here is born the Savior. Here is one who in His humility, and precisely in that way, will show off the great power of His grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Revelation of the arm of the Lord. Three things about that. First of all, that this is a redemptive arm. Secondly, that this is a revealed arm. And finally, that this is a responsible arm. And I'm trying to get there to the fact that there's a response which this arm itself works in us, as we shall see, God willing. Well, it need not be elaborated upon, beloved, but if you can see this as good Bible students, our verse 10 is some statement that's made by the prophet, the Lord making bare His holy arm in the eyes of the nations and so on, that is couched between two texts that call us to a certain response of joy and departure from the Babylonian captivity, but also which tells us that this making bare of the holy arm is all about salvation. Look that in verse 9. Break forth into joy, the prophet says. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. In our text, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see this, the salvation of our God. So there is not only an impression made, but there's a putting together of the language here that tells us that this making bare of the arm of the Lord has to do with the Lord redeeming or purchasing His people and then saving them. And this is the wonderful prophecy here of Isaiah that really is all about the gospel. Pictured here is the people of God in Babylon and their captivity there. They were brought there because of their sins. And even the people of Judah, God's people in the Old Testament, had departed from God. And God, through the prophets, had announced their judgment. They left God, they'd broken the covenant, and God was going to spew them out of His mouth, as it were, and lead them away into captivity. So the temple was destroyed, and the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed, and the vessels of the holy places were taken into Babylon, the gold and the silver and so on. And so there the people of God were languishing. God is announcing that there would be deliverance from this, a bringing back of the people, and even, as we know from the history, a rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, a rebuilding of the temple. Now, all of this, beloved, points us to the reality of salvation. We have to see this here when the Old Testament is speaking of redemption of Jerusalem and of the salvation of the God of the people, our God. He's always speaking of the real problem of sin and the real blessing of being with God. This is what we would teach our children. This is what we would be indoctrinated in. If you're new to the faith or old to the faith, this is what the Old Testament is about, picturing for us the real salvation of God. This is why it's so lovely to read your Bibles in the light of that one message. Captivity, then, this being in bondage to people, being taken away by people and enslaved and made to work for them, is a picture of what it's like by us. Do you know that here? Do you know what it's like by us naturally? Since the fall of Adam, that's what I'm talking about. See, the Bible goes way back, and all that the Bible has to say is on the backdrop of the problem that was created by Adam and Eve when they fell into sin. Well, they plunged us all into captivity. That is, into the handcuffs of sin. We were all plunged. We were shackled. So that there's this depravity among people. And there is this unrighteousness. And we want actively to sin against God. And it's so foolish of us, really. It's like a fish wanting to fly when it's made to swim in the sea. We sinners, we want to fly and to be free where God has not given us to be free. And lo and behold, we find ourselves in a heap of trouble when we try to go against God and His law. Just like a fish would find itself in a heap of trouble if it tried to fly and jumped out of water. So we are fools that way, shackled that way, under sin as well, and under the devil who whispers to us, well, it's just good to do that. It's just good to be unfaithful to your wife. It's just happy. It'll make you happy, young people, to disobey mom and dad on the sly. That's what the devil does. But all that is the stuff and the nonsense and the foolishness and the slavery of sin. Proof positive is nobody, ain't nobody happy who's a sinner. Nobody is really happy who's living in sin. Nobody is really happy who's enslaved and worked and forced to work hard labor for a cruel taskmaster. So, nobody, ain't nobody happy who's a sinner. You might say to me, well, Reverend Dick, I don't believe in God and I'm happy. I don't believe you. I don't. I don't believe that in your soul of souls you really have peace, because you don't. It's true, you don't. And in fact, the Bible says, here's your state, wicked person. You're like the troubled sea. You go up and you go down and you think you're riding high and all of a sudden you find yourself sinking and there's no hope for you. You know that. And it's not the case that when you die and you fall over, you just dematerialize. No. It is appointed once for men to die, and after that, the judgment. And you know, unbeliever, that it is the case. You just want to suppress it. And that's why you stay away from church, where there'll be someone who would confront you. And you would be made aware of the light of the wrath of God upon all in sin. Well, Israel of old, that people of God gathered from Abraham's loins. Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob, 12 sons of Jacob. And then with all of those judges and then all of those kings who then went again into captivity, who first were in bondage to Egypt, and then because of their sins, or after they were taken out because of their sins, they're taken away into Assyria and then into Babylon. Israel, I say, and its captivity is a picture of the human race and even the church and religious fellows like us, captive in sin, deserving of wrath. But the prophet Isaiah speaks to Jerusalem then, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, speaks to us today of the glorious deliverance, the Lord making bare His holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and that's about redeeming Jerusalem. And that's about saving His people who is called by His name, as we saw this morning. That's it. And there's something striking here, beloved. I find here, I'm always looking for this because it's always there. And if I'd only see it, I could see it without having to look very hard. But there's something striking about this description of Israel's redemption and her captivity that speaks to us of grace. Verse 3, for example, "Thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught," nothing you might have in the King James, New King James, "and you shall be redeemed without money." And then verse 5, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." Now, commentators disagree about what that nothing means in verse 3 and verse 5. What does it mean that Israel sold themselves into slavery, really, for naught? Or that they were taken away from the promised land for naught? Well, beloved, I think nothing simply means here nothing. That is, they were foolish in their choice for idols, and they made this choice and God delivered them up for nothing. For nothing. What a foolish choice they made for idols, and God, He punished this people. Could also be that they didn't learn anything when they were there. It could also mean, and commentators, some of them say this, that the captors didn't buy them. They had no right to them. They had no claim to them. But be that as it may, the situation that Israel found itself in captivity in Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, was this vanity. They were there because of the foolish choice to sin. And they were there, seemingly interrupting the plan of God to save this people. They were God's people. Didn't seem to fit the cause of God itself. What's this nothing doing here? What's this vanity doing here? Well, we know, beloved, what God was going to do with this nothing. And what God does with all our nothings, all our foolish choices. We bring ourselves again into the bondage of sin. Here's what He does. And this is brought out in this text. Beautiful. It says, oh, you sinned? And it was really vanity of you to do that. And they took you captive, those rude captors, those Babylonians, those Assyrians, the Egyptians. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to redeem you without money. Verse 3. I'm going to purchase you without money. You know what He's saying there? That's the gospel. I am going to own you, Jerusalem, by grace. That's what I'm going to do. That's the message of the gospel. God purchases us, and it's a free purchase. That is, He shows grace. He shows grace. Just because He's God and He loves us. That's why we're His people. In this revelation of the arm of God, this redemption, this salvation is all about this. And even here, beloved, I find that there's an advance that the Bible is speaking of here. Note, this is rather complex here, but The scripture is talking here at this time of the different captivities of Israel. Into Egypt, into Assyria, now into Babylon. This time, however, there's going to be an advance over even the deliverance from Egypt. Remember, they were delivered from the captivity of Egypt, Israel was. Well, our text is speaking of a second exodus, the captivity from Babylon. But the first exodus, remember that? They left at night, children. The Israelites had to leave at night because the angel of death was going to the houses and destroying the firstborn of man and beast. They left in haste. And they fraternized with the Egyptians. That is, they asked for, actually, they were just given, loaded with gold and silver and all kinds of clothing and so on. And they were laden with gifts. The Egyptians were saying, get out of here. Your God has just destroyed our land. Well, they went that way, and they were like fugitives. They were hounded by Pharaoh and his chariots after that. And they were looking over their shoulders, wondering if they'd make it out of Egypt into the promised land. Well, our text describes an advancement over this kind of escape from captivity. Note here, in verse 11, after the redemption is described here, it said that they are to depart ye, go out from thence, go out from Babylon, touch no unclean thing, go you out of the midst of her. Don't even take of their treasures. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. What the Bible is describing here seems to be that there's this dignity about the departure from Babylon. There is this advance of the salvation of the Lord who goes before them and behind them so that they don't have to look behind their backs to see if those Egyptians or Babylonians are coming. But now, beloved, there's something about this I just want to remind you of. This glory of the deliverance from Babylon will not be a mere restoration of the earthly glory that they enjoyed before. Israel will be restored, but it will not be the same. It won't. It will not be that there's kings ruling over them anymore. It will not be that there's this theocracy as it was. The priests won't have the ark. That's gone. The temple will be pitiful compared to the glory of Solomon's temple. The prophecies will die out. Jerusalem itself will be a stomping ground for the nations, the center of trade and fighting over trade, rather than the theocracy of the great king and the dignities that Israel had before. So there's a transference. Even though there's an advance and there's a dignity about the people, they go and it's like they're the conquering nation. Nevertheless, it's not the glory. And this is brought out by this arm, this change of glory. I know it's getting a little bit technical here. I'll try to go right to the core of it here. The salvation that's pictured, beloved, is a salvation by the making bare of a holy arm. Now, what's that? Simply power. When God makes bare his holy arm, he's like this warrior who is not letting anything encumber his fighting the battle that he would fight. When God makes bare his holy arm, beloved, it is truly a holy arm. This is a figure of speech to describe the power of God. When God acts, it's with almighty power. This arm is indeed sufficient to save. Now, here is something about the Reformed faith that's just brought out right here and which causes us to rejoice. It confirms our teaching that God saves sinners and God alone saves sinners. Why? Because look what the Bible says right here in prophetic language. How is the redemption of Jerusalem accomplished? How is the salvation of God accomplished? Simply by this: God bearing his arm. God showing his power. God saving sinners. Not sinners helping themselves. God reaching down into the water in which we had drowned and pulling us out. Not even God reaching down with his arm and we reaching up with our arm and grabbing God's. No. God alone saves sinners. Now how graceful can you get? God out of nothing. When we make nothing of our life, we blow it. We go headlong into captivity, into sin. Shows his grace arm, almighty. But now, as I said, the glory of this deliverance is indeed an advance. There's a dignity about their leaving, but it's not the glory that they had before. And this is seen also by the nature of this arm. And many miss the arm here. The redemptive arm, beloved, is the arm which is almighty, but it is the arm of this servant. Did you see that in verse 13? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. But before that, beloved, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And now go to verse 1 of chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and so on. I'll stop right there. Do you see here what Isaiah is revealing here? Israel is redeemed by the bearing of the arm of God. We go further down and we find that this holy arm of God is broken. We find that this holy arm of God is this arm that comes down and he's despised and he's stricken of men and he's someone who is rejected and he's a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. What can this be? What is going on in the prophet's head? How is God going to bring something out of the nothingness of our sin and show his grace with this arm that seems to be strong? It's God's. But is despicable and rejected. And an arm which is no arm. It just is broken and smitten of God. So we esteem. Well, beloved, that leads to the revelation of this arm. We know that. We know what this arm is. The revealed arm is Jesus. That's the gospel here. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations in Bethlehem. This is the Christmas message. The Lord making bare his holy arm. Brokenness of our humanity by his humiliation. This is it. After all, it's a holy arm. See that in our text? The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. It's not like your normal arm. It's an arm from God that reaches down into our humanity by becoming a man. Isn't that something? This arm of God, which does not leave its almighty power. Jesus remains God, nevertheless, takes on our finitude, our weakness, our likeness, becomes a servant, deals wisely, suffers, and dies. That's it. That's the arm. He's swaddled in swaddling clothes. There's no room for him at the inn or in anyone's hearts for that matter. He comes anyway. He makes his way into this humanity of ours. The strong among the weak, as the weak among the strong. The holy arm, the holy God of all grace in Jesus. Has to be this way, beloved. Because God will save righteously as well as graciously. And righteousness requires that somebody suffer for sin, for our foolishness. That's Jesus. Not an angel could suffer for us, nor an animal, but a man. So in man's place, Jesus came. In sinner's place, Jesus came and took upon him our sin. He's made iniquity that he might be made the righteous. We might be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The perfect substitute, Jesus. The perfect God, upheld in his divine nature as he bore the wrath of God for sin and for us sinners. This is the arm who's broken, who's forsaken of God and forsaken of man, so he might be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace might be upon him, so that by his stripes we might be healed. Saves us, does he? And by his arm leads us out of Babylon, Egypt, Syria, hell. That's the prophecy here, the making bare of the arm of the Lord. And it's made bare to many. Note here, the Lord had made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. There's a quote really here, almost word for word from Psalm 98, verse 3. It was often in the minds of the prophets as they peeked ahead into the new dispensation, the time of Jesus, that salvation would be not just of the Jews, but of Gentiles too. That's why we're here, beloved. Most of us are not of the seed of Abraham. I look at you. You don't have the noses of the Jews. I'm as close to that as you can get. But we are the spiritual Jews, the ones who are brought into the same covenant of grace by the same Spirit of Christ and the faith that he gives. That's the glory of this revelation here. When Jesus comes, you see, it's this changing of the glory. No longer will there be a theocratic political type of thing that represents the kingdom of heaven. That will be a little bit for a while. But there must be this giving way to what will happen when Jesus is born and then he dies and the Spirit is poured out. What happens, beloved? A whole world is saved. What happens then? God now shows off the grace of his grace. And that it has to do not with your genealogy, not with your ethnicity, not because you're Jewish, Dutch, Italian, or whatever, but because of God. That's it. And so this revelation to the nations and to the ends of the earth, we read, which Paul quotes as he goes to the Gentiles to preach in Romans 15, is a revelation of that grace. And of the God who calls all kinds of people, chosen before the foundation of the world, for whom the Lamb of God would die, home to his fellowship. To many. Striking, though, to few. This revelation, this light, this salvation is made known to many. But note chapter 53 again. The one paradox, the holy arm is weak, is brought out in Isaiah 53. Another paradox, if you want to call it a paradox, hard to understand thing, is that the thing that's revealed to the nations is hardly believed at all. Who hath believed our report, Isaiah says? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What he's picking up here is that nobody likes this gospel. Nobody. Who likes the God of the broken arm? Who likes the God who comes down and so degrades us, humbles us, that's a better word, by calling us sinners. Who likes that God? Who likes the baby Jesus who's more than cute, but is all about a cross? Who likes this baby Jesus who's the Prince of the Nations and who comes not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? Who? Rather have a marketable Jesus and crutches and things like that instead of the gospel of Jesus. Well, nobody likes that. Nobody likes the preaching of that. Who has believed our report when we preach Christ crucified? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed then? Many turn away from this. Many. And you're here, beloved. You're listening. And I pray that you're believing this. Even though it won't get you accolades from people, you won't become popular. We won't become relatively popular in the community here because all we have is Jesus. This Jesus. This Jesus. The marred one. The one who is despised and rejected of men and whom we thought is despised and rejected of God because we don't want this one. And surely we would enlist God on our side and say, God must not want him either. Because we thought we were doing all right. See, that's the sinfulness of sin too. We think we're doing all right on our own. We're so foolish as to think we're happy on our own. We also think we're right on our own. We're all right. We're doing all right. Jesus says, no, you're not. The gospel is a revelation of that. Well, beloved, final point is this. Response. The arm itself works a response. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's a truth here. See that? There's no exhortation there. It's just a fact. The Lord has made bare his holy arm, and all the nations see. Amazing. It's a prophetic anticipation of a fact that's revealed fully in Jesus. But it's so true. He says, this is done. This is done. That's lovely about the Bible. It's true. And in the Old Testament, it was true by promise, according to promise. And the truth is so one and so powerful that what's true in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament, even though it be further revealed and expounded upon and fully realized in Jesus Christ. That's why there could be sinners saved in the Old Testament. How? Jesus wasn't come yet. Well, beloved, they were saved by promise, looking ahead. These all died by faith, not having received the promise, God says in Hebrews. But they were saved in anticipation and in the faith of Jesus who would come. And so, beloved, there's this wonderful truth that's here. And you know what this truth does? And as we hear it, we realize what this truth does. It works this response. And the revelation of the arm and the bearing of God's arm in Bethlehem and the cross and so on does something to us. And when we hear the preaching of that gospel, it does something to us. And here's a few things it does and ought to do. First of all, it makes joy. It does. Note the exhortation right before our text. Break forth into joy. The text says, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. That's the basis of your joy. There's a truth. Now break forth into joy. It's the fruit, beloved, of what God does. Joy. It's the fruit of love. The angel came to the shepherds, the angel of the Lord, that Christmas day, in their flocks, by night watching their flocks. He said, fear not. I bring you glad tidings of great what? Joy. Joy. In place of the fear and trembling sinners in the hands of an angry God, they were given the message of joy. That's the message we're given. The message which is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is principally love. And then love's fruit is joy. Galatians 5. That's it. You know the love of God. You know that this arm is revealed out of love for you, love for your family, love for all of God's people. Then you will be glad. You will be comforted. The context says, assured all is well. Again, sinners, they're never happy. But redeemed sinners are full of joy. You too? Break forth. Look, what is commanded to break forth is the waste places of Jerusalem. Isn't that striking? The ruins of Jerusalem themselves are called to participate in the joy of the redemption of the people of God. How much more the people of God, made willing in the day of His power, converted in the heart, called unto heaven itself, forgiven, redeemed, set free from the bondage of sin, given all kinds of people in their lives to be a real family. Well, they may never have had one before. Now you're given a church full of God's people. Rejoice. Rejoice. God rules over you. And be glad in that. Second, godliness. Note that. The Lord makes bare His holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and the people is called to depart. Get out. Get out of where? Babylon. Depart twice. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. May be a reference to the priests and the Levites who were called to represent the people in the temple that would be rebuilt. Be that as it may, that's all of us. The representatives stand for all of us who are holy. All of us to whom the Lord has revealed His arm, who have been saved and redeemed from sin, are now called to live the holy life. This is the picture here. You are saved and glad to be saved in order to be godly. You are graced to be godly, not to be ungodly. We believe in sovereign grace here. That's the name of our church. That's no excuse for slovenliness and slothfulness and sluggardliness and all kinds of couch potato type Christianity. We're called here to be faithful, to be godly, to be bearers of the name of God, champions of the banner of truth in our lives. Every single one of us, prophet, priests, and kings and dignitaries, all by the grace of the King. Among us. How are you doing, people of God? How are we doing? You see, we hear the call here, depart ye, and we want to be as Lot's wife, don't we? I don't know. Kind of like it back there. Maybe God's calling you tonight really to depart from something you've only half departed from. Half kind of Christianity, half-hearted devotion to God. So you give Him most of the week, but Friday nights are yours, man. And you give Him this and that, but this relationship is your own, your private thing, your pet sin, your indulgence, your habit. God says, depart ye. Depart ye. Depart. Go. Be holy, for I am holy. You're mine. You would give glory to God. Depart from your sin. Touch not the unclean thing. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers and unbelievers too, whom you invite into your house and whom you see on the one-eyed monster, the television. Too often they can be our friends. And God says, turn them off. Depart from them and make friends of God's people and of good things. So glad and godly and gospeling we will be. Oh, this is a wonderful text here, beloved, for preaching. The picture here is of this people that's redeemed and that is now waiting to hear the news, verses 7 and 8. And it's as if there's this picture here painted of this people in the waste places of Jerusalem, wherever that may be. And they're waiting to hear how it is in Babylon with the people. What's God doing with them? And so on. And they're craning, they're anxious, they're craning their necks to look. And lo and behold, they see a messenger running from the east, from Babylon. And they see his feet. And they're anticipating that this is going to be good news because he just seems, by the kind of step he has and by the countenance of his visage, that this is going to be good news. And so they say, how beautiful are the feet of him. He's bringing good tidings. And they hear then the tidings that, yes, God has delivered his people from Babylon. They hear it. They hear that now the war is over. The warfare is accomplished. Israel has received double for all of her sins. He's coming home. He's coming home. How beautiful, the messenger who does that. That's the preacher, beloved. And then the watchmen take it up. They lift up their voice. Elders and deacons, all of us in the city, we say, this is wonderful. And they raise their voices to sing. And they shall see eye to eye. And the Lord shall bring again Zion. And then the call to break into joy, break forth into joy and sing together. Waste places of Jerusalem. Beloved, that's our calling. It's our calling. To be glad, to be godly, to be all about the gospel and telling the good news. Hear that report, beloved, and believe that. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm long ago, Bethlehem town. On Calvary's tree, and now is making bare his holy arm, divine, almighty arm of grace among the nations. Hear that, believe that, and be glad, and be godly, and be all about the gospel, the good news. Believe that? Believe, and be saved. All ye ends of the earth. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we hear of a prophet. We hear a prophet. Your prophet. May we truly take it to heart. God, speak to us. Go to our heart. May we go forth now glad and godly and the gospelers of your good pleasure. May we all, Father, be those people who are people of the light, who'd have no darkness in our lives or our conversation. You have put our name, your name on us. We are yours. Lord, we give thee thanks for your deliverance from our captivity, taking us into your embrace and fellowship. Be with everyone, and we go in peace. For Christ's sake, amen.